we've looked and we've studied and we've had that encounter with Jesus. Well, Thomas, he makes this statement in John chapter 20, verse 24 is where we're going to pick up. After the first appearance of Jesus to the apostles, Thomas says this, But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So here's the thing. Like I said, I think Thomas gets this bad rap because we love to point out, man, he said he had to see his hands and see the mark in his side. But the first time Jesus appears to the other apostles, as soon as he says peace to you, exactly what he does is say, "Look at my hands and my side." See, there's this thing that we see all throughout Scripture, not just in Thomas's life, that doubt is a normal part of our faith. That's the first thing that I want you to see this morning, is that doubt is normal. I don't want anyone to think that your faith has to be 100% rock solid all the time, that if a doubt ever enters your mind, that somehow you are away from the will of God, and that if you are questioning this idea, man, is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Don't shrink away from that. We will help walk with you through that, because we see all throughout the Bible people doubting. Abraham and Sarah were told by God late in their life that, hey, you're going to have a child, way beyond their ability to normally have one, and they doubted. Peter steps out onto the water and walks towards Jesus, and he has this bold faith at first, but then he begins to doubt, and he sinks. Moses has this moment of doubt whenever God comes to him and says, "Hey, I'm going to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt, and I want you to be the person that does it." And Moses says, "I'm not qualified to do that." Elijah, after his victory on Mount Carmel, he goes off into the wilderness and he doubts God's plan. He says, "God, I'm the only one who's following you around. What is going on?" All throughout the Bible, there are people who doubt. God, who are you? What are you doing? What are you calling me to? It is a common, common thing. John the Baptist might be the best example of this. He was the cousin of Jesus, and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is the one who baptizes Jesus, and he makes this statement at one time, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So there he is on one side making this bold declaration of who Jesus is, but then later in his life, he's in prison, and he goes from being confident of who Jesus is, and now he's over here, and after he's in prison, in Luke 7:18, he brings his disciples and he gives them these instructions. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men reached him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come?" They're asking, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for?" See, over there, John was completely confident. Yes, that's who Jesus is. But now he's asking the question. And Jesus responds, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Doubt is a normal part of our walk. That's the first thing we see in Thomas, and so I don't think it's fair to criticize him for that. But what's even better is Jesus' response to to Thomas in that moment. After he appears to Thomas again, he says, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." I wish, there are so many times in the Bible as we read it, I wish we could get the tone of what people are saying. You know, we don't really have that luxury, but I think just based off the character of Jesus, we can at least make a pretty good guess of what his tone is here. I don't think he's criticizing Thomas. He's not wagging his finger like, "Thomas, why didn't you just believe Bartholomew? They told you they saw me last week. Thomas, what is wrong with you? Come here. Put your hand here. If this is what it takes to believe, I guess get over here, Thomas. Come on." I don't think that's the tone behind what Jesus is saying. See, God is gracious to us within our doubt. Doubt is normal. And the second thing that we have to understand, that God is gracious to us whenever we have doubts. God is gracious to us as we struggle to make up our mind. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Can I really pursue what God has called me to? If I step out and do what God is leading me to, am I going to succeed? Is he going to be with me through that? God is gracious to us in those moments. His tone is not condemnation. It's, "Thomas, come believe. Don't be faithless. Just come believe." We see that all throughout Scripture as well. Jude 1:22 says this: "Have mercy on those who waver." Other translations say, "on those who doubt." Maybe my favorite illustration of this, though, is the story of Gideon. Gideon was a judge in the Old Testament, and a judge was more of a military leader than someone in a courtroom, like we would think of the term judge. And God comes to Gideon at one point and he says, "Hey, I'm going to lead you to bring my people out of slavery." And Gideon's response is this. He says, "I am the weakest member of my tribe, and my tribe is the lowest one among the tribes of Israel." Essentially, he's saying, "Why would you choose me for this job?" And then he says, "Let me ask you of a sign." He said, "I'm going to take a fleece and I'm going to put it on the ground. And in the morning, if there is dew on the fleece, but all the ground and the grass around it is dry, then I'll do what you're asking me to, God." So he wakes up the next morning and the fleece is wet with dew, the ground is dry. But Gideon, that's not enough for him. He says, "Okay, God, please be patient with me. The next day, make the fleece dry, but the grass around it wet with dew. And then I'll have confidence to know that, yes, you're calling me to this and that I can do this." And so God is patient. And the next morning, Gideon wakes up and the fleece is dry and the grass around it is wet. And then some story unfolds with Gideon and God whittles down his army, which is pretty interesting in how that happens. And then right before Gideon is meant to attack the enemy camp, God comes to him, chapter 7, verse 9 of Judges, and he gives him just even more reassurance. I love this verse. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Get up and attack the camp, for I have handed it over to you.'" He's already been patient. "Hey, I'll give you the signs you asked for. I'll walk with you through this. I will hand the people to you." And then in verse 10, he says this: "But if you are afraid to attack the camp, go down with Purah your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you will be encouraged." Do you see the grace in that? That Gideon, if you're still worried about this, I've given you two signs. I'm telling you I will be with you to hand them over to you. But if there's still doubt in your mind, go down to the camp. And Gideon goes and he hears two of the other soldiers talking about a dream that they had, about their army being wiped out, basically. And one of the soldiers says, "Hey, that's Gideon. He's coming to get us," basically. That's my paraphrase. And so Gideon is encouraged by what he hears. And all of it is based on God meeting Gideon in his doubts, being gracious to him and saying, listen, it's okay. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go beyond even what you ask of me and show you that I'm willing to meet you in your doubts. So our doubt is normal. God is gracious to us in our doubts. But the third thing, and the most important thing, is this. That even though God is gracious to us within our doubt, we can't stay there. See, the story of Thomas is an invitation that Jesus gives. Even though he's not condemning, he's full of grace to Thomas in that moment, but he says, hey, Thomas, it's okay that you're doubting, but you got to come out of that. There's an invitation. Hey, come follow me. Come believe. Put your hand where you need to put it. If that's what it takes, it's okay. But you have to get away from this place of doubt to this place of belief. And the invitation is the same to us. Your doubt is okay, but you cannot stay there. You have to go beyond that place of doubt. There's another story of Jesus after the resurrection. He is walking with two people on the road to Emmaus. It's the day after he has been raised, and this is in Luke 24, verse 25. They're having this conversation, and they don't recognize Jesus. The Bible says that they're prevented from recognizing who he is. And they're having this conversation, and Jesus says this to them after they've been lauding, hey, we don't know, they just killed this person that we thought was God, and now we don't know what to do. And Jesus says this, how foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? There's one other common thing we see as people doubt, as people are faced with this question of who is God, what is he calling me to? The thing that helps us move from that place of, hey, it's okay, God's being gracious, but to follow the invitation that God has for us, they always point back to the scripture. Do you have doubts? Go to the scripture. That's what they say. These two on the road to Emmaus are saying, whenever Jesus basically gives them a Bible study, he starts with the prophets and he begins to explain to them, and it says, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was telling us the scripture? Even John the Baptist, the story we looked at, Jesus' answer to them, it's not a single reference, but when he says that the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, he's giving references to Isaiah in five different passages. In Isaiah, he's pointing them back to, hey, do you doubt who I am? Do you have questions about me? Go to this book. See, when I first started thinking about this sermon, Kevin said, hey, do you want to preach on Thomas and doubt? My mind went to, man, we could talk about apologetics, and we could look at all these different things and evidence, and all of that is wonderful, and there's a place for that. But the more I dug in, the thing we see often in the Bible is, hey, the place to start is here. Do you have doubts about who Jesus is? Look right here. And in fact, I would encourage you with this. If you are that person on the fence, and I don't know if I can trust who Jesus is, someone raising from the dead, that's far beyond my belief. The book of John has 21 chapters, 3 weeks. For the next 3 weeks, read one chapter a day and see what happens. Accept Jesus' invitation. Hey, come out of your doubt. Just don't be faithless, but believe. and I think he will meet you there. And if you want, I'll do it with you. Contact me or Kevin. We will walk with you through it. But what that requires is the right heart. There's one other story of a person who's doubting in Mark chapter 9. He has a son who's been possessed by demons. And he takes his son to Jesus' disciples so that they will drive it out, but they're unable to do so. And so they bring the man and his son to Jesus. And, in Mark 9, verse 20, this is the interaction that takes place. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." I love the response of the father there, right? It's an honest moment of, "Jesus, I believe, but my faith isn't perfect. Help me get there. I believe, I think you can do this, I know you can do this, but if I'm being honest with you, I have a little bit of doubt. And I want to trust you and I want to believe you, just help me get there." And that's the kind of heart that God wants for those who are seeking him. If you're looking to see, man, is Jesus who he claims to be? Or if you've put your faith in Jesus and it's the question of all year, they've been asking me at church to be all in. Can I take that step? That's a prayer that we can pray too. God, hey, I believe, but you got to help me. I'm not all the way there yet. Help my unbelief. Help me get to that point. Let me put my trust in you. Walk with me through my doubts. That's a prayer that's appropriate for us too. A few weeks ago, I got a call from my dad. He said it was a Monday. He said, "On Saturday, I had an MRI on my back, and I had a really interesting conversation with the MRI tech." I said, "Okay." He said, "Well," he started talking to me, and he said, "How's your week going?" And I told him, "Oh, it's been going good." He said, "My week's been kind of rough." The MRI tech said this, and he said, "Oh, really? What's going on?" I said, "Well, my son, he does motocross, and he had an accident. He broke his collarbone. And my daughter, she's having surgery this coming week, and she lives far away from here. I grew up in southern Illinois, 8 hours from here. My parents, they still live there, so my dad is having this procedure done in southern Illinois." And the man said, "Yeah, I'm going to go be with her. I don't think my wife can go too, and so it's just kind of been a rough week." And so my dad's just trying to carry this conversation on and, you know, make a connection, and he doesn't know anything about motocross other than he's like, "Well, my son used to live down the road from a guy who's a professional motocross racer now," and he couldn't even remember his name. And the guy's like, "Oh, where does he live? Where does your son live?" It's like, "Oh, he lives in Richards, Missouri," which I'm sure you've never heard of. "It's near Nevada, Missouri." You've probably never heard of that either. And the tech goes, "Nevada, Missouri?" So that's where my daughter's having surgery this week. And my dad's like, "Really?" It's like, "What does your son do there?" It's like, "Oh, he's a youth minister at a church." The guy goes, "Really? What kind of church?" And he seems very interested. I don't know. I was not there, obviously. But he's interested in this conversation. And then I think that's all my dad told me. But he called me up after that and he said, "Hey, do you believe in coincidences?" I said, "No, not really. What's up?" And he unlays the story for me and says, "Hey, I think you should go Tuesday morning to Nevada Hospital was like, Dad, that's crazy. Like, what are you talking about? He's like, I think you should go. So it's like, I'll pray about it. If God tells me to go, I guess I'll go. So the rest of the day, I'm asking my dad questions. I was like, hey, do you remember the MRI tech's name? You know, if I see him in a waiting room, can I at least call him by name? No, I don't remember his name. Okay. Do you know what kind of surgery his daughter's having? No. It's like, you're killing me, Dad. And I'm thinking, how do I explain this? If I walk into the hospital and I go up to the desk and I say, hey, I'm here to meet, you know, this person. Oh, yeah, do you know her? Nope, sure don't. Yeah. Oh, like, well, you know, how do I explain this? And man, I woke up Tuesday morning and I'd felt like, man, I think I'm supposed to go. I feel like God's calling me to this. And Tuesday morning, it's 4 a.m. and I'm going through my mind all these scenarios. Like, I've never met the security people at the Maida Hospital. I'm sure they're very nice, but I don't really want to meet them this way, you know. Well, my dad told me 8:30 was the time, and again, I don't know if that's the time of her surgery or the time she's supposed to check in. So I show up a little bit early, 8:10, and I walk to the desk and I say, hey, I'm here to see this person. Oh, they're not here yet. It's like, okay. So maybe their check-in time is 8:30. And man, the whole time, I don't know if it's the enemy or if it's my flesh is screaming, what are you doing? This is crazy. You just need to go home. I don't want you to think I was guns blazing, super confident. I was full of doubt. There is no way this is going to work. I'm going to walk in and start to talk, and they're going to be like, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Like, we're good. Well, I go back at 8:30 to the desk. They're like, oh, though they're supposed to be here at 9:30. So even more. At that point, I'm like, all right, I just need to get out of here. There's no way this is going to work, right? But I can't get past the fact, I think I'm supposed to do this. If God has called me to this, then I have to move beyond my doubt. So I wait, and I walk in, and I say, hey, listen, I don't work for the hospital. My name is Elijah. I'm a minister here in town. And I look at the guy who is obviously the man my dad talked to and said, I believe you were my dad's MRI tech on Saturday. And the guy just goes like, what? You know, and he can't believe it. But they were super gracious. They were thankful that I was there and that I prayed with them. And I explained. I was like, hey, listen, I think that God has orchestrated this for me to be here. And I will leave the room if you want me to, but I would be happy to pray for you before your surgery. And they were extremely grateful for me to be there. Listen, I don't know if they're believers. I have not heard anything from them since. I probably will not hear anything from them ever again. But at the very least, they know someone who loves Jesus took the time to go be with them for 5 minutes before their surgery. And so hopefully a seed was planted, and maybe something will come about that. I don't know. But when we are faced with doubts, we have two choices. We can stay there within our doubt, or we can say, if Jesus stepped down from heaven, took on flesh, went to the cross, and rose from the dead, and I believe with all my being that he did, then whatever he asked me to do is not out of bounds, is not crazy, and is something that I can put my faith in. Regardless if the doubt is in the back of my mind or not, I can follow that man. And the invitation is there for you this morning too. Maybe for the first time, or if it's, hey, I don't know what God is calling me to. I don't feel like I'm prepared for this. I would encourage you, don't stay in your doubt. Accept Jesus' invitation. God, thank you for these stories, these examples that you give us of people who did not have perfect faith. But God, they chose to trust you anyway. Thank you that you are gracious to us. Thank you that you love us enough to meet us where we're at. And God, thank you that you challenge us not to stay there. Help us to follow you wherever you lead. God, thank you for your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.